All right, good evening and welcome to our Sunday evening service. So looking forward to the evening. We're going to have some prayer time as we begin, sing a couple of songs together, hear a testimony of salvation. Three of our brothers are going to be continuing our series in the book of Proverbs. We'll be in chapter 5, a monthly business meeting at the end, fellowship. All kinds of good things happening here. We want to begin by praying for Scioto Hills. 26, I think, is the number of our young people from our church or through the Fly Ministry that are out there as campers this week. Great number. We were able to, as you recall in previous business meetings, allocate funds for kids to go to camp this summer from the church, and we're really excited about that. Three of our own young people are on staff this summer, so we're praying for them. We're praying for all the permanent staff and, of course, all the summer staff that we're enjoying having with us on Sunday mornings. So Scioto Hills, great things happening there. Let me open it up. Are there other things you want to mention for prayer tonight, ask for prayer or answers to prayer that you'd like to share with the church family? Adam? Okay. Well, let's be praying for our sister Fox with what's going on in her life there. Anybody else? Haley? Okay, so be praying for Haley's dad with these health challenges. We continue to pray for Jack with his health, and as he's starting some three treatments here to deal with this cancer in the next, starting this week, he said, I believe so. All right, great opportunities the church family's having with their, as you interact with your neighbors, friends, people you work with. It's exciting to hear as you're ministering the gospel. We want to be praying that the Lord will bless those opportunities. So, well, let's begin tonight in prayer. Gary, would you lead us in prayer, please? Amen. Some things coming up just to be aware of. You know, on the Wednesday nights this summer, we're interacting with our different missionaries and ministry team, ministry leaders. This coming Wednesday is the Baptist Children's Home Director, Linda Brooks. She's one of our favorite people. I just love what God's doing in that ministry, and you'll be hearing from her Wednesday. She'll be joining us on Zoom. A week from Wednesday will be Brian Hansen with Capital Ministries. That's going to be a really special night. And then each Wednesday throughout the summer, we have different missionaries and others speaking, so that's going to be, those are great opportunities. Thanks for coming. We've had good turnout for those. The Fly Kids Ministry has a pool party to reach out to the families of the kids that have come, a lot of kids that don't go to church here. We've reached in the community. That's coming up. I think it's a week from this Wednesday night. That'll be happening that night, as well as the other event that I mentioned here with Brian Hansen. So well, let's sing together. Jeremy's going to come and lead us, and Joe's playing, and look forward to lifting our voices together. And then after the, we're going to sing a couple of songs, and after we're done, our monthly Sunday evening testimony is Randy Mullins, and Randy will come and share his story of salvation with us. And then we have three brothers that are going to be leading us into the book of Proverbs, and they'll come right after Randy, and we'll continue. So, come. Thank you.
Washing the blood of purpose.
Good evening, everyone. So I've got a couple hymns here we picked out of the book. So we'll start with 190, Are You Washed in the Blood? You bend to Jesus for the cleansing power. Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you fully trusting in His grace this hour? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood, in the soul cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you walking to 473, Victory in Jesus. This was always one of my favorite hymns. You know, when you're born again, we have victorious in Jesus Christ, and I'm just praying for that. So.
Song of
Church has grown a little bit. Some of you may not know me. My name's Randy, and my wife is Mary. I'm a self-employed architect, and my wife's a school teacher. We first came to Wheelersburg Baptist Church in 1972, 52 years ago. Dick Sumner was our pastor. We were regulars. We attended every church service. I was 6 years old and was part of the Awana program. Faye Jackson, Peggy Purtis, Diane Osborne, and my mom were leaders. In 1978, Lucille Wilson taught my Sunday school class, where she would spend some time talking about salvation. At age 12, I accepted the Lord and was baptized in the old church building. My mother bought me a Bible. And little did I know that Bible would be a help in times of despair 20 years later. By the time I was 15 years old, our family had drifted from church. I recall Pastor McCullough coming to our house and praying with us. Our family eventually returned to church, and in 1984, I left home for college. At age 32, I was married, had three young children. Life had thrown me a curveball. My business was doing poorly. My wife could not find a job. We were struggling to get by. This was not the only problem. I had broken relationships with family members. And I really fell to a point of despair. And I remember meeting with Pastor Brad. And he prayed with me and gave me a book from Jerry Bridges called Trusting God Even When It Hurts. And I also picked up the Bible that my mom gave me some 20 years earlier and began to read it. I started in the New Testament, then read the Old Testament. I read the entire Bible in about a year without a reading schedule. I began to understand why the Bible was called the Living Word. I developed a hunger to learn more. I started listening to CDR radio in the morning while I would work. CDR radio ministry would say, help for today, hope for tomorrow. And I listened to the broadcast of John MacArthur, David Jeremiah, Alistair Begg, and my favorite was Chuck Swindoll. Chuck gave a sermon. called the crushing. What is a crushing? Chuck said, when God has an impossible task to accomplish, he finds an impossible person and crushes him. In every great work of God, brokenness and failure is necessary. Your crushing, if you go through one, will not be like mine. Each one is uniquely made by the hands of God. The Bible hero Job went through a crushing, and so did Joseph. Swindoll began to list a number of people who experienced failure, including Bill Gates, who dropped out of Harvard, Michael Jordan, who was actually cut from the high school basketball team. You get the idea. The crushing isn't just failure, but embarrassing, humiliating failure. It wounds, cuts, destroys, and and leaves you empty. But the emptiness is what God's looking for. That emptiness is the very vessel that God longs to fill. Through all of this, I began to think that Chuck was talking about me. Could it be that my failures and struggles were part of a bigger plan for God to create an empty vessel that he could use for his honor and glory? I continued to read my Bible and had a genuine desire to share what I had learned with others. I would tell my barber what I was reading, and we had some really great fellowship. Those were great times. I was also learned that not everyone in the barber shop wanted to hear what I was saying. It did not matter. God gave me joy through all that. We continued to struggle for a couple years, but God was merciful. And in his time, he began to change our circumstances. Mary struggled to find a full-time teaching job, but God opened doors for her in such a way that we knew it was him that did it. The story is a great one, but it's too long for me to have time to share as part of my testimony. My business also saw a beginning of a renaissance. I was finally getting those projects that I had wanted for so long. Our financial worries were beginning to fade, and we were very happy with what the Lord had done for us. The story is still being written. My wife and I are reading through our Bible for the third time. We've been using the Daily Bible, which is a chronological reading of Scripture with a 20-minute reading for 365 days of the year. The commentary is excellent. It helped us gain a better understanding of the Word. We are grateful for Pastor Brad and the ministry here at Williamsburg Baptist Church. I don't know how many times I've been in his office, and it all haven't been for good. He has counseled us through loss of a job, through troubled relationship with my father, through issues with my daughter, through the death of my father, through the death of... my mother-in-law. And as he spoke at her funeral, he said it was an honor to be our pastor. Quite remarkable. If I was pastor, I'd be running the other way. I wouldn't be running to trouble. But we're so grateful to have him. A stalwart servant of God. We're grateful to have him at church here. Thank you.
Thank you, Randy. If you would like to share your story, we'd love to hear. We have opportunities on first Sunday of the month in the morning, and then the second Sunday in the evening for a testimony each month. And so look forward to hearing more of your stories. So, preachers in training, we thank you for your preparation and come. Is it Dave is first? We'll be in Proverbs 5.
You know, in a lot of churches, after a testimony like that, they'd probably say, that's a good service, and go on. Thank you, Randy, for sharing. Our verses tonight is in the fifth chapter of Proverbs. We're looking at verse 15, 16, and 17. If you want to follow in your book, drink water from your own cistern and running water from your own well. Should your fountains be dispersed abroad, streams of water in the streets? Let them be only your own and not for strangers with you. The cistern and well, I'm going to read 15 again. Drink water from your own cistern and running water from your own well. Cistern and well refer to the wife. The water is life. This verse is saying to enjoy the life that the wife brings to the marriage. Balance, trust, support, love, understanding, and if it's God's will, childbearing. Solomon is saying that marriage done God's way is the antidote against fornication. Let's read verse 16. Should your fountains be dispersed abroad, streams of waters in the streets? According to which translation used, this verse can be described two ways. King James says it this way, let your fountains be dispersed. The New King James Version says, should your fountains be dispersed. Both are talking about childbearing. The New King James Version compares the water in the streets as a picture of the wastefulness of sexual promiscuity. Streams of waters in the streets is a graphic description of illegitimate children. It's like drinking water, fresh water, which is your own, or drinking contaminated water with all sorts of disease, which leads to death, both physically and most importantly, spiritual death. Both translations are saying, have all children with the wife of your youth. Verse 17, let them be only your own and not for strangers with you. Solomon cements these verses with a directive to be true to your wedded life only. Everyone in this room knows someone with different fathers or mothers. Our dear deceased brother, J. Vernon McGee, said it this way, quote, the gross immorality in our land stems from the lack of instruction in the Word of God. Now I'm going to share from my personal experience what these verses are saying. I crossed the line in my marriage. The bottom line is there was lust in my heart that I was unwilling to deal with. I thought because I could justify my actions, I was right. I know now what Proverbs 3, 5 through 7 really means. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he shall direct your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. If we harbor sin in our hearts, our loving God will bring it to light so we can see it for what it is. I'm so thankful for God's mercy and grace. King David was a man after God's own heart, and he failed by taking his eyes off of the Lord. The warning in these verses are real for all of us, man or woman. Take it from my experience. The dangers are real. And what you lose cannot be recovered. God has taught me to appreciate my wife for who she is, and I'm so thankful that she's still here with me. She has brought so much to our marriage and family. Remember Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. I read these verses as a young man and said, I'll never do such a thing. What I needed to do was fear the Lord and ask for wisdom. Being a Christian makes you a prime target. Trust God only and not your own wisdom. Keep your eyes on him. The words that King David and King Solomon wrote are from hindsight, but God used their failures to give us scripture to live by. Thank him for his mercy, grace, and grace through Jesus Christ to us and all generations. Thank you.
Well, thank you, David, and thank you, Randy, and it's been a blessed evening so far. I'm going to pick it up on verse 18. So if you'll look down there at your copy of God's Word, Proverbs 5, 18 to 20 are my verses. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth, a lovely deer, a graceful doe. Let her breasts fill you at all times with delight. Be intoxicated with her love. Why should you be intoxicated, my son, with a forbidden woman and embrace the bosom of an adulteress? Brothers and sisters, we have been celebrating today the blessing of a covenant relationship with each other and with our God. And it is truly a joy and a delight to be with you. And marriage is even a more intimate, deeper covenant relationship that God has established. And Solomon here has been speaking to his son using this analogy of water, clean drinking water, to illustrate, you know, when you're thirsty and you're satisfied with a good, clean glass of water, it's a legitimate delight. And God has designed sexuality to be a delight to us in the context of marriage. He's telling his son to be content with the way God has designed this, to enjoy this fountain that God has provided, and not to go out into the streets to seek to satisfy and satiate his desire with contaminated water. It seems the fountain here that's referred to in verse 18 is the wife that God had given Solomon's son, the wife of his youth. And that's a phrase that we see other places in the scripture. This is a passage encouraging pleasure, enjoyment. I want you to hear that. And a fulfillment of the intimacy between a man and his wife in the context of a covenant marriage. And this isn't all that Solomon had to say about this topic. This is all throughout the scriptures. He wrote a book of poetry called The Song of Solomon that really celebrates this whole theme within the whole book. I want to read a short passage from there. I'm going to be reading a lot of scripture this evening. So, The Song of Solomon 5:1. I came to my garden, my sister, my bride. I gathered my myrrh with my spice. I ate my honeycomb with my honey. I drank my wine with my milk. Eat, friends, drink, and be drunk with love. Beloved, this is the scripture. And I think it's been a tragedy that in church we don't talk about such things. There's a way, a proper way to address this, and it's God's word. This is God's design for marriage. He established it from the very beginning of time and creation. The theme begins in chapter 2 of Genesis. We're familiar with the verse 2:24, Genesis 2:24. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife. They shall become one flesh, and the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. That intimacy is there. The prophet Malachi rebukes a sin of the Israelites in his day, their marital unfaithfulness. A little bit of longer passage, but I want to read it. Listen to Malachi 2:13 as the prophet speaks. And this thing you do, you cover the Lord's altar with tears, with weeping and groaning, because he no longer regards the offering or accepts it with favor from your hand. But you say, why does he not? Because the Lord was witness between you and the wife of your youth, to whom you have been faithless, though she is your companion and your wife by covenant. Does he not make them one with a portion of the Spirit in their union? And what was the one God seeking? Godly offspring. So guard yourselves in your spirit and let none of you be faithless to the wife of your youth. For the man who does not love his wife but divorces her, says the Lord, the God of Israel, covers his garment with violence, says the Lord of hosts. So guard yourselves in your spirit and do not be faithless. It's the same admonition from another person in the Bible. And then I think we would be amiss if we didn't look at another passage by the Apostle Paul and this teaching on marriage. And I know we have limited time here, and I prayed about whether to cut this short, and I thought, you know, what I want to communicate to you all tonight, this is God's word. And it feels a bit uncomfortable. But brothers and sisters, we're in a culture that is pervasive with a message that is ungodly in this area. So we dare not shut our mouths, and we dare not be ashamed of what God celebrates. So I'm here to celebrate something tonight together with you all. 1 Corinthians 6, Paul begins to address this in a culture much like our own. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God raised the Lord and will also raise us by his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never. Or do you not know that he that is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For it is written, the two shall become one flesh. Notice how Paul goes back to that original Genesis passage. But he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. Flee sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have been from God? Are you not your own? You are not your own, for you have been bought with a price. So glorify God with your body. Chapter 7. Now concerning these matters which you wrote, it is good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman. But because of the temptation to sexual immorality, each man should have his own wife and each woman her own husband. The husband should give to his wife her conjugal rights, and likewise the wife to her husband. For the wife does not have authority over her body, but the husband does. Likewise, the husband does not have authority over his body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another, except perhaps for agreement for a limited time, that you may devote yourselves to prayer, but then come together again so that Satan may not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4, let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and the adulterous. This is what Solomon was teaching his son, and it's all through the scriptures. This is not just one passage that pops up here in Proverbs. The point is this, that throughout the scripture, it is clear that God has designed and sanctioned a way to enjoy and fulfill sexual desire. It's between one man with one woman in a covenant commitment. Within this context, such pleasure and intoxicating joy is not only permitted, it's encouraged and it's commanded. You mean God wants me to enjoy my sexual relationship with my wife? He made it that way. Absolutely. In fact, this happens when both spouses choose to give and function in agape love. This is an expression of our love for one another. In this Proverbs passage, Solomon is speaking to his son, certainly from wisdom of God that had granted him. He prayed for it. And from personal experience. He's telling his son that it's foolish to seek sexual fulfillment outside the marriage relationship, and if he yields to such temptation, it'll only lead to misery and frustration. This section of Proverbs has been a warning of the woes and the ultimate destruction that comes when a man is captured and allured away into forbidden lust and desire. So the Bible presents us a clear message that it is normal, it is appropriate for human beings to desire and enjoy sexual intimacy within the context of marriage. It has been well said that the very best enjoyment of sex occurs between two believers in Christ. It's absolutely true. The fact is that the physical expression of oneness within the marriage is designed by God as a sanctioned spiritual expression of us to bring us an intoxicating pleasure to the glory of God. Those are God's words. Those are not my words. And this is a celebration of our covenant in our marriage. A celebration, an intoxicating joy, a blessing, an expression of the love and the intimacy between two people that God has designed. A godly marriage is a true expression of redemption, a total intimacy with transparency without guilt and shame. That's God's design for sex. And it's been so perverted by the world and by the devil. And we need to come back to what's true. So in conclusion, three applications. Number one, as God's people, we don't need to shut up about this topic. We don't need to be silent. We need to affirm and encourage married couples to pursue and enjoy sexual intimacy with their spouse. That can be done in a very reasonable and appropriate way. A basis for a joyful expression of this is for couples to learn how to have great communication. So you and your husband and wife can work out the details of how it works for you, how they choose to care for each other and bless each other and give to each other in this way. This is a personal matter that is not the church's business. When it becomes our business is when you step outside of it. And I say that clearly because that's what the scripture teaches. But within those confines, that's between you and your wife and your husband, how you're going to do that. Second, we need to continue to be clear in our affirmation and teaching of God's word that any expression of sexual activity outside the marriage covenant is sinful and is forbidden by God. This includes sins of the mind and the heart, such as pornography, and even inappropriate emotional relationships outside the marriage. That's what the heart leads to the action. We need to search our hearts and ask God, is there something wrong with the way I'm relating to somebody outside my marriage? The Bible calls such behavior fornication, and it always begins in the heart. For those who choose to sin and violate their marriage covenant by seeking sexual pleasure and fulfillment from someone or something other than their spouse, God calls it adultery. In the Old Testament, punishable by death under the Mosaic law, which makes it clear that such activity is sinful and forgiven and a violation of his standard. They are sins of rebellion against God and his order, and sins against the marriage partner, and even sins against yourself, as we saw in Corinthians. So once this violation has occurred, there can be grace, there can be forgiveness, and there can even be reconciliation when there's godly sorrow and repentance. However, I need to say this, brothers and sisters, and I think the scripture would back this up. It is often a long and difficult process to reestablish trust and intimacy after such violations. A marriage touched by unfaithfulness truly will never be the same. Doesn't mean we're not forgiven, but it's not the same. The same principle is true for anyone who participates in fornication prior to marriage. I think it's become a cultural norm for people to live together outside of the commitment of marriage. In fact, it's almost assumed if you're dating and you're not married that you're participating in these activities. And we as a church need to be clear that is forbidden. That will lead to confusion, depression, sorrow, and other problems and trouble down the road, and it is not sanctioned by God. Like any sin without repentance and forgiveness, the Bible would say people who practice such things are in threat of eternal judgment unless they come to Christ repenting and confessing. God is not mocked. And so this is Solomon being this clear to his son. You don't want to go this path. It's a deception. Finally, last point, we must be clear, and we are, in our conviction that any form of sexual deviance, such as homosexuality, LGBTQ, pornography, and sexual expression outside a marriage as defined by God, is unhealthy, unclean, and wrong. And we also must rise to the challenge of the culture to offer clear and compassionate counsel and support those who desire to be liberated from these bondages, such as the sins like these, and support our married folks completely in the celebration of their marriage and pray for them. And that's what I have, so thank you.
Good evening. And thank you, Dave and Dave. This evening has brought us to the conclusion of chapter 5, and it's really thought-provoking what both Dave and Dave shared. So we contemplate what the instruction is and what the application is, and the word warning is a really good summation of chapter 5. That's a really good word. In my ESV study Bible, this chapter is labeled a warning against adultery. And Dave and Dave have brought us here to now. So this is the final three verses in chapter 5, 21 through 23. So we'll look at verse 21 first. For a man's ways are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all of his paths. Verse 22 reads, the iniquities of the wicked ensnare him, and he is held fast in the cords of his sin. And verse 23, he dies from lack of discipline, and because of his great folly, he is led astray. So let us consider verse 21. The ways of a man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all his goings. Are we often guilty of forgetting what the writer of Proverbs is telling us? Or is there some kind of hidden desire to forget it? Dave described the troubles and difficulties surrounding what the warning is about. For we are but sinners saved by grace, and what we're being told is that the Lord knows the ways of man. Our steps are taken before his eyes. He ponders every move we make. And do we ever fail to realize that God is an omniscient being, and nothing gets past him and nothing is ever hidden from him? So how do we focus on that truth? And the truth is, and I like the way this read, the truth is that he knows. He knows. I don't know why it was on my mind recently when I did the pastoral prayer, but part of that prayer was, Lord, we know that you know. All of those things we think about and all of those things that we can't figure out, we know that you know. Our Father ponders our good deeds, our evil deeds, records them, remembers them, and sometimes reveals them. One writer likened this to, and I found this interesting, traffic cameras. Why are they there? They're there to record activity that happens when people think no one's watching. They created such a terrible controversy in Chillicothe that it went to court and they took them out. I don't know if you knew that. That's interesting. Recording deeds committed while we think no one is watching. So as we go from day to day, do we dare forget that our Lord is an all-seeing God, having total view of our comings and our goings, our sittings and our standings, and He knows all of those things that no one else may know. But dear friends, none of us will ever have to answer for not going where we should not have been. None of us will ever have to answer for not going where we should not have been. Don't go. Our Heavenly Father is a God of abundant love, but always stands on the truth. He will not willfully tolerate sin. He will not overlook it. And we need to do our part. Verse 22, the iniquities of the wicked ensnare him, and he's held fast in the cords of his sin. I thought an excellent analogy here, and it's easy to think about, is that of a net. The kind you would use over your precious berry bushes or whatever that would be to capture birds or animals. But in this case, sin is the bait. Charmed by the apparent pleasantness, man indulges in it, then becomes entangled and often cannot escape. Evil habits can be formed. The soul can become accustomed to them. And without repentance, we are held captive like a bird in a net. Think for a moment of the fly. We have learned how to ensnare the fly. We hang a sticky strip that smells sweet to the fly, and we see the foolish fly descend into this sweetness, which is placed there to destroy him. He sips the sweetness again and again, and then the attempt to escape. The sweet holds him firm, a victim of what he perceived as good, and the more he struggles, the more strongly he's held. It is so with the sins of the ungodly. They are that first a tempting bait and afterwards a snare and a trap. He is held with the cords of his own sins. And what of those who spend a lifetime binding those cords, twisting them together with constant practice, often feeling great guilt? Again, the only escape is through the power of Christ. And the last verse. He dies from lack of discipline, and because of his great folly, he is led astray. Your version may read, he will die from lack of instruction. And in the greatness of his folly, he will go astray. And as I read and studied here, I thought of all the scriptures referring to eternal life, the opposite of which is eternal separation from the Lord our God. And as we draw to a close, eternal death is the reward of the undisciplined life. Man's foolish decisions trap him in a dead end. Our prayer would be that never would there be a description of us that sounded like sinful, undisciplined, foolish. Can we today determine that we will not suffer, and you'll be familiar with this story, from the Esau syndrome? Trading away God's lifelong gift in order to satisfy a short-term appetite. He gave away his birthright freely, but suffered. And as we think about what this chapter has been about, can anyone say that him or her or them or it would have been worthwhile as a trade for what God already has to offer? Anything that would cause us the loss of our father's inheritance is not worth it. Thank you.
Thank you, men. Thank you. Let's spend some time in prayer. Father, we feel a couple of things right now. I do. First of all, this heaviness, this heavy reality that we have talked about tonight, what's happening all around us, what's happening in our own lives, what we battle in our own hearts. We thank you that all of this points to your dear Son that who came to rescue sinners. We also find ourselves just singing in our hearts to think that you, our Creator God, you've been so kind to speak so clearly to us. In the world, there's confusion, there's chaos, but you speak clearly. You care deeply about your creation and your image bearers. And you tell us how you've designed our sexuality to be and how to relate to our spouses and how to think about all this. Thank you for that. When we hear your word, we want to hear more. We think about our children. We think about our grandchildren. I think about what they're facing right now, and we just plead with you, Father, with all of the lies that are being thrown out, and that you'll help them, help these that we love so much to be able to stand against the tempter and to say no to evil and to say yes to you and to your good plan. We pray that you'll give our children, our grandchildren, big hearts for you, and give them wonderful marriages if you give them spouses, and allow them to put on display your grace in the way they treat each other and cherish each other. Father, we know that there's no reward for starting well. Would you help us, as those of us that are further along in years, help us to finish the race well? And when we stand in your presence and we look back, we will say, to you be the glory. But thank you so much for your word tonight that's been convicting and encouraging. And thank you for giving gifts to the body that are for our benefit. We've heard the stories of your saving grace. We've heard the truths of your word. We've heard confessions. We've heard all of this, and it is to your glory, and it's for our benefit, and we're grateful. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Our monthly business meeting